Let's take our Bibles and be finding, please, for the message tonight, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And as I'm asking you to turn, I want you to join me in welcoming our students back tonight. Not all of our students, but some of our student ministries back tonight. We could get used to this. We like seeing you here. And appreciate you coming in, being part of the service tonight. And by the way, we're glad that Josh's voice is back. It's doing better. So we look forward to having him back in the pulpit Sunday night, Lord willing. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. And I was looking forward to tonight. The Lord impressed this message, this subject upon my heart. And I believe we need this as pastor and people. Tonight, what we're going to look at. Let's read our scripture and we'll get right to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 9, where we find this. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Let's bow one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word. You have inspired it. You've given it to us as you have all of the 66 books. Everything here in our Bible is from heaven. It's given by way of inspiration. The Spirit of God used men to write it, but it is your word to our hearts. And we're so grateful that we have it tonight. Now, as we enter into this time of study of your word, open our hearts, open our minds, quicken us, focus our minds and our hearts on what you have to say, and write this upon our heart, Lord, and change our lives for the better, that we might be more faithful, that we might be, by your grace, more fruitful in this work of evangelism. As individuals, and as a church, and certainly as a pastor, help us, one and all, to get this truth tonight in our hearts and then live it out. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, evangelism, God's work or ours? That's the question. Last week we looked at Christ's pattern for prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, as you remember, or you will remember by having prayed that or thought about that, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now think about that part of the prayer and then connect that to what we're going to look at here tonight in God's Word about evangelism. As we pray, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. One thing we can be sure about, and all of us can agree on this because we know what the Bible says, and that is if anything is central and at the very heart of the will of God, it is this. It is the evangelism of the lost. And we know that. God has a concern for lost people. That's the very reason that Christ left heaven and came to earth to live among men, to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead, and to ascend back to heaven to make intercession for us. That's the very reason he came, at least a big part of the reason he came, not the only reason he came. But why did he come? The Bible tells us, doesn't it? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when we pray, your will be done, then part of that prayer would be to pray about evangelism. Now, I want us to get to this question and consider it. We're going to look at this text, and unlike we normally do, we're going to look at a few other texts, and we're going to try to compress this all in seeing from a few texts to try to answer this question and get it in our hearts right. Is evangelism God's work or ours? That is our work. And the answer is very simple. The answer is yes. The answer is both. It's both God's work and it is our work. One thing is sure about evangelism, we see this, and I've had conversation about this, and no doubt you have, about evangelism and making the mistake of thinking or saying that it's God's work only. And then there are those that would make the opposite mistake of saying that evangelism or winning the lost is our work. And it's our responsibility only. And both of those are ditches that we need not get in because they're both error. It's not God's work alone, nor is it our work alone. Now, I'm going to trust that everybody in here believes in the sovereignty of God, that God is a sovereign God, and God is in control, and God is not up there wringing his hands and wondering about how things are going to work out in your life, my life, or the world at large. He's in control. Can I get an amen? He is on his throne. But that does not mean that we sit idly back and fold our hands and whoever's going to get saved, God's going to do it, and we don't have to do diddly. That's not the Bible. Nor is it the Bible that we would ever get the idea that evangelism depends upon how clever we are or how sophisticated we are or the tools we may use or the sermons we may preach or the tracts. You know, make sure you use the best one because it depends upon that tract. Any of that kind of thinking where we begin to think that it's based only upon what we do, that is error of the worst kind. So both are wrong. It is God's work and it is our work, this work of evangelism and making of disciples. And by the way, that is what we're called to do, not just to make decisions, get people on a church roll or baptize them in the baptistry. That's not the Great Commission. Go and what? Make disciples. That is evangelism. So let's get that in our mind. And we really haven't evangelized if we haven't had that in our mind and our goal and if that's not happening. So what we're saying here is we can't evangelize and do the work of winning souls without God. That's certainly true. And He won't do it without us. Let me say that one more time. We can't evangelize and do it effectively apart from God. It won't happen. And He won't do it without us. He could do it without us, but He chooses to use us, doesn't He? And we're a part of His plan. And as we've said in other sermons and at other times, God not only ordains the ends, but He also ordains the means to the end. And He has ordained to use us in this process of winning souls. Now, having said that, let's look back at our text. Because Paul is very clear here, and this is one of the great scriptures about the work of evangelism, one of many in the scriptures, but it's certainly clear in bringing these two into focus and how they sort of fit together. He says here, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Those were leaders. Of course, you know Paul is a leader. Apollos was likewise a leader. He was a man, the Bible says, was mighty in the scriptures. And the people here at Corinth in that church had a high regard for Apollos. In fact, if you read this context, the greater context, you'll find that they had their little camps saying, well, I'm a Paul man and I'm an Apollos man. This Apollos guy, some of them thought he was the one that they would follow, and others, well, Paul was my guy, and Paul had had enough of it. And Paul had enough of it because he knew that was wrong biblically, and it was wrong thinking. So he addresses the issue of this sectarian kind of mindset. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, that means servants by whom you believe. In other words, don't think of us as something on a stick. We're just servants. We're one of the words that Paul uses in the scriptures for servants, and Roger and I have talked about this. It's a wonderful word. It's a word that literally means under rowers. Like they had in galley ships, the rowers that would get a hold of an oar and they would sit on a plank, and that's all they did. They just rowed. They just rowed. And that was one of the words that Paul used of himself and the others who served the Lord in New Testament times. So here he's saying, that's who we are. We're servants, nothing more. And it's the Lord doing the work. But then he goes from that into verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So there is a process, isn't there? There's the planting, and then there's the watering, and then there's the harvesting, or the increase. But what he's making very clear, I think we can see this, I hope we can see this, I want you to see this, is that by comparison, our part is very small. We're just planting. We're just watering. No matter what end we're on, whether we're watering or planting, or maybe we're doing a little bit of both. And maybe we're in on the harvest end, where we see people come to Christ and actually confess Christ or profess Christ, get baptized and say that they're trusting Christ. How wonderful that is when we're in on that part of it. But that's God's doing. Makes it clear. It's God that giveth the increase. It's true in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. No person can make anything live or grow. Seed or gospel seed. One plants, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. So it's a minor role. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. What's that mean? That means one in purpose, one in goal. What, no matter what your particular job may be at any given time, you're just a part of the process. And so Paul is making this clear, and it's a good clarification. It's a good reminder for us that no matter what we're doing, if we're on the planting end or the watering end or the harvesting end, we're all together in this under God. And that's what he says in verse 9, bringing this kind of all together. For we are laborers together with God. Do you see that? That is the work of evangelism to a T. Laboring together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. The word husbandry means you're God's field. You're God's farm. And we've been working in you. Apollos has, I have. We're laborers together with God. You're the field. And then he shifts images and goes into this other image about God's building. But we're concerned about this planting image. Now, I want you to turn with me. We didn't get everything that we could have out of that text, of course. But I want us to look at a few other texts and let God nail this down deeper in our heart. Go to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. Do a little Bible study tonight. As we think about further, is evangelism God's work or is it ours? And we've already answered that question. It's both. Look, if you will, in John 4 and verse 35. This is the same chapter we find Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And that's already happened at this point in the chapter. We pick it up in verse 35. John 4 and verse 35. Say not ye, Jesus says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now that's much like the passage we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, is it not? It's speaking of working together, working in unity, working in the field. The image is the same here, the harvest. Same kind of language, same kind of image, same subject, evangelism. Only this time he begins by saying, look out and just take notice, there's a harvest. Just like you would look over a field, a crop of whatever, cotton in our part of the world, or West Tennessee at least, part of the world. Just like you would see a physical harvest of plants, he's saying, look, and with your spiritual eyes, you'll be able to see there's people to be reached and even harvested. There are people that are ready to receive salvation because somebody's been out there working in the field. And so you're entering in where labor has already been put forth in the work of evangelism, and you're just entering in on the harvest end of it. Both of these scriptures remind us of this truth. Christ is the Lord of the harvest. True? He is the Lord of the harvest. And this also reminds us, as does the other passage, that it's very rare that only one person is involved in someone's salvation. Now that does happen. And in some cases, you could say that no person is even there when somebody gets saved. Or even when they get the gospel. Somebody's involved though because they got a tract or they got a Bible or they got the truth somehow through a DVD or a CD or a radio or something. But usually in this process, we understand a lot of people are involved usually. And so this is what Christ is bringing to their minds and to their hearts, that you are a part of something much bigger than you yourself are, part of a big process, a part of a big work, and I'm over it, and I want you to be a part of it, and you need to be a part of it, and you need to do your faithful part like others are doing their faithful part. It's strongly implied, though not actually stated, it's strongly implied there are others that have been faithful. Verse 38, look at it one more time before we leave this text. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. That's strongly implying, though not stated, they've been faithful, now you need to be faithful to carry on, to do what you can in the harvest. Let's go to Matthew 13. This will be a familiar passage. Again, we're looking at what the Scripture says about, is evangelism God's part or our part? And we're learning in one place and then another, it's both. This is a familiar passage. Look with me in Matthew 13, verse 3. This is the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. Matthew 13, 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Sower is another term for a farmer. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth or depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him here. Now I want us to skip down and look at verse 18 where he gives the interpretation or explanation of the parable he just unfolded. Here it is, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. We know who that is, don't we? Satan himself. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. We would say endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here's another similar kind of image or picture that we're seeing. A familiar one by now, isn't it? It's a farming image. It's somebody planting seed, sowing seed in a field. And in those days, you probably have seen a picture, maybe in a Bible dictionary, or you have a study Bible, maybe has a picture of a bag of seed that's slung over a man's shoulder, and he's out there in the field, and he's reaching down, or he's got a handful of seed, and he's broadcasting the seed, just taking the seed out of the bag. And they didn't have equipment like we have and technical means to do it as we do it today. So the way the farmer did it is just get a handful of seed out of a bag, and as he's walking, he's just throwing it like that, kind of like we would grass seed. Some of us have done that. And so it falls on different kinds of soil, some on hard pan, some on shallow soil, some in soil that's weed infested, and that's what gets choked out as it begins to spring up the weeds. You don't have to convince weeds to grow, do you? You don't have to water weeds. You don't have to fertilize weeds. We know that. Some of you gardeners, I see those smiles. And then some falls on good ground, and it tells us there's a difference in the kind of response. Well, here again, what we're seeing in this image, among other things, is this matter of who's responsible for evangelism. Is it God's work? Yes, it is. Is it our work? Yes, it is. Let's bear down here just a little bit and look at just enough detail that we see this. First of all, let's think about the human responsibility. Another way to define this, God's work or ours, is to say, is it divine sovereignty? Is that all it takes? Or is it also human responsibility? Is it what we're responsible to do? And the answer is both. And here's the human responsibility aspect of it. Well, the farmer, obviously, the sower in the story and in the explanation, if he doesn't sow the seed, nothing happens. Isn't that right? Seed has to be sown. So that's a responsibility. And then we see the responsibility that the hearer has to hear the truth. In fact, there's a warning here that Jesus puts forth in this parable in verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, not only have a responsibility that falls on every person to hear the truth, or let's say it's a tract that's given to read the truth, or a Bible to open that thing and find out what's inside. That falls on the person who gets the truth, who's exposed to the truth. And not only is he responsible to read it or to hear it, or if he's in a church service or a Sunday school class or a witnessing encounter, he's responsible for hearing, but not only hearing, but for listening carefully. That's what that means. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, be careful how you hear. Listen with your heart and not just your ears. Listen up. Take it to heart. That's what he means. So that speaks of responsibility. And then there's another responsibility we see here that's mentioned in this story in the explanation. And that is, we're responsible to examine our lives and see if we're bearing fruit. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. This is one of the great illustrations of that simple truth found in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Because if there is a seed that's been sown in good soil, we know what happens. There's fruitfulness. Different measures of fruitfulness. Some bear more fruit, some less fruit. But wherever there is life, there is fruit. So we're responsible to give the truth. We're responsible to hear the truth carefully. And then we're responsible over time to examine our lives. Each one of us has to do this. It's not for me to examine you. It's for me to examine me and you to examine you and make sure that we're seeing the fruit and that the seed that's been sown has not been choked out or it's not been stolen or it's not kind of done nothing because it was in shallow, superficial soil and it just didn't stand the test of time. So that's our responsibility. But what about the Lord? There's divine sovereignty here too, isn't it? Let's think about this. What is the Lord responsible for in the story? I think it's pretty obvious. The Lord is responsible, first of all, for where the seed falls. I hope we realize that as we are giving out tracts, and many of you do that, as you give out Bibles, we have no idea when we're giving out a tract or we're giving out a Bible or we're witnessing to someone that we don't know, if we're giving out that gospel seed, so to speak, on hard soil or good soil or soil that will bear weeds or soil that's shallow, we don't know. God knows. We don't. And that's His doing. It's our job to sow the seed. True? It's His job to see where the seed goes. And He knows that. He's responsible for that. It's also God's sovereign control over the fact that that seed, that gospel seed, has power in it. That's His work. The gospel has a power all to itself. Just like a seed is sown, it doesn't look alive. We mentioned this Sunday night in a message about the new birth and how God uses the seed to bring about the new birth. That's His doing. And the reason it's His doing is because He puts that principle of life in the seed. There's a principle of life in the gospel itself. Paul, writing to the book of Romans, to the church at Rome, Romans 1:16, it couldn't be clearer. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel of God. And that's why it's the power of God unto salvation, because it's His gospel. It's His truth. It's the truth about His Son dying on the cross, being raised from the grave, able to give eternal life. And then something else the Lord's in control over in this whole process is the amount of fruit in those who are saved. Some bear 30-fold, some bear 60-fold, some bear 100-fold. And who's in control of that? The Lord of the harvest. But mind you, every seed that gets into good soil will produce some fruit. Some. Some more, some less, but God is in control. Romans 10:17, we ought to understand that in this context, this story and all the others that we just have read. It says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So ultimately, where does faith come from? It comes from hearing, but back it up. Where does hearing come from? There would be nothing to hear apart from the Word of God. There would be no gospel if God didn't have a gospel. There would be no message if Christ had not come. So all of this is in God's responsibility. Under that umbrella, some things fall under our responsibility, some things fall under His. Now, we're out of time, but we're going to give a quick application. So listen up. We don't have these on the overhead, at least not the details. I'm just going to mention them, but I hope that you'll listen. Because this is where we take the truth of what we've seen in God's Word and we make it ours and we live it out. How can we apply it? Two ways. First of all, we need to pray for God to do His work. Amen? And that's not to try to convince Him to do His work. That's not what I'm talking about. Not to try to bend His will to fit our will, but to tell Him in our prayers that we depend upon Him for these things. We are utterly dependent and we are utterly trusting Him. We're not trying to convince Him to do. Listen, we don't have to convince God to move in salvation. That's more His desire than it is ever our desire. True? So we would not have to convince God to save people. That's ridiculous. In what way do we pray? Let me mention some things real quick here. One way we pray is we pray that God will prepare lost people to hear and obey the gospel. That He will do that work of heart preparation. To hear, and you heard that right, to obey the gospel. That's biblical language, to obey it. Secondly, we pray that God would prepare believers to share the gospel. Luke 10 verse 2, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. We ought to make that a matter of prayer for Liberty Baptist Church, because I can tell you, in case you didn't know, we don't have too many laborers in the harvest field. Mark, you know that song, I forget the name of the song, but my children want to be at the table. They want to be at the banquet table. My table's full, but my fields are empty, something like that. What's the name of that song? You know? My house is full, but my fields are empty. That's true. Everybody wants to come to the banquet table, but we don't want to work in the fields. We had Way of the Master last night. How many we have, Janet? How many we have? Was it four? Yeah. Janet doesn't even want to raise her hand that way. And she didn't know I was going to ask her to do that. We had four. 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 Our evangelism arm of our church. I'm saying that to make you aware of that. I think we need to pray that prayer, don't you? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Another thing we do to pray and ask God for is to set up divine appointments with the lost. We sometimes refer to them as divine appointments. God orchestrates us to meet people. And that's just a way of sharing with our Father the trust we have in Him, the awareness we have from day to day. Lord, set up an appointment with whoever I need to be talking to today. And as you're setting that up, would you prepare those people or that person and have me prepared a divine appointment? Think of encounters, witnessing encounters, or just the passing of a tract to someone. Think of that as a divine appointment. And then pray for the Lord to do His work in opening spiritual eyes of the lost, that they can comprehend what we're trying to tell them or giving them to read. Pray that the Lord will convict the lost of sin and righteousness and judgment, which He says He will do through the Holy Spirit. Pray that He will reveal the person and work of Christ. Remember what Christ said to Peter? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven, open your spiritual eyes to reveal that to you, that you know who I am. And what was true of Peter is true of every person who's ever been saved. We need to pray that way. And then pray that the Lord will give the lost new hearts to believe and repent. That's the new birth. That's something only God can do. We preached that last Sunday night. The new birth is a divine work. And with the new birth comes, with that immediately comes the desire to repent and believe. It's just like it's a switch. There's no time lapse. They happen together. It works simultaneously. But unless God does His work in the heart, repentance and faith never happen. That's a divine work. So we need to pray for those things. And then three things we need to pray for ourselves, that God will enable us to do our work. And what would that be? To talk to people about their spiritual needs and the gospel. To distribute Bibles and Christian materials. I was just thinking, why is it we don't give away Bibles? I used to live out in West Tennessee, and I know our time is over. We got about 6-7 minutes. I'm going to end in about 2-3 minutes. In West Tennessee, I know enough about farming, having seen it with the big tractors, big fields and all. And we all know this, but it's a good reminder. If a farmer does not plant the seed, he will not have a harvest. I don't care how good a farmer he is, how good his intentions are, how much he needs the income, how rich the soil is. If he doesn't plant the seed, he's not going to have a harvest. And so with that, I wonder, why is it we don't plant more seed, give out more tracts, and give out more Bibles? We have people from our church that go to Thailand and give out Bibles, and thank God for that. They've done that in years past, and I guess that's still being done in Thailand. But why not here? Why not here? We can do that, can't we? And then help the lost to understand the gospel. One of my favorite stories, and maybe it's one of yours, I hope it is, about Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. And how the Ethiopian is reading the scroll from Isaiah 53, about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. He is dying in our place, and he's reading that, and he can't make heads or tails of it. And Philip calls up and says, "You understand what you read?" And that Ethiopian man was honest enough to say, "How can I except somebody will guide me?" In other words, I need help. That's where we come in. And you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a deacon or a leader. We, if we've been saved for any length of time, we ought to know enough that we can explain the gospel to somebody if they have a question about gospel truth, shouldn't we? That's where we come in. That's our part of our work. And we can ask God to give us that ability, to give us that boldness, to give us that compassion, to give us that awareness. I'll end with this verse, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloveds, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Think about that. God gives us the ability. He's the one who equips us. He's the one who enables us to do this great work. Let's pray. Father, seal this message to our heart. Help us, Lord, always to depend upon You in this work of evangelism. What a work it is. We know this is Your heart for this world. We know this is right at the center of Your will. And Lord, to think that You call us to be a part of this great work as Your church, as Your people. Once we're saved, then we carry the gospel in one form or another, maybe printed, maybe spoken, maybe both, as much as we can, as often as we can, all the while praying that you will work in the hearts of the lost and you will work in our heart as well. And we pray that tonight for ourselves, for our church, for our community, even for our world. Father, thank you for your word tonight to our hearts. We love you and praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name.